Welcome to the Guiding Light. I trust you all can hear me. Yes. I'm not sure what happened to Awakening Together Radio at the end of that last hour, but the sound stopped there. All right, so welcome to the Guiding Light. As I mentioned, tonight, or today, it's not tonight. I have worked so many hours this morning already, it feels like it should be tonight. But it is still, it's only a little after lunchtime here. So today, we are at John chapter 17 in the Bible. And for those of you who don't know what the Guiding Light is, this is when I read the Bible and I share the interpretation that comes to me as I read. Last week, we looked at the end of John chapter 16. And Jesus was explaining to the disciples that they have not understood his teaching. He's telling them that what they think they know of his teaching is not his teaching, that they don't understand it. But he's telling them that he's going to be leaving, and that when he leaves, they will turn to the inner teacher because he won't be there anymore. So they will turn to the inner teacher, and when they turn to the inner teacher, that's when they will get clarity. And what we really looked at as we were discussing this last week, oh, you're welcome, Lynn. What we really looked at as we were discussing this last week was that when we learn through the mind, because we're reading a book and those words pass through the mind, or we're listening to a teacher and trying to understand and that passes through the mind, that when we're learning through the mind, the teaching can't really be understood, and in fact it can even be terribly distorted. But when we contemplate and receive insight and clarity from the inner teacher, that is very direct. That's a direct teaching. And the direct teaching is clear. So indirect teachings can be very unclear. Understanding teachings with the intellectual mind can be very unclear. But the direct teaching that comes from within is very clear. So I think we've had 2 weeks in a row now where Jesus was really emphasizing to the disciples that they were kind of lucky that he's about to go away. Because they've been too dependent on him, and they've been learning with the intellectual mind, and their filters of what they already believe and expect are still active, and they just really haven't understood his teaching. However, their willingness is there. Their sincere heart is there. And so when he is taken away, kind of as an obstacle, not that Jesus intended to be an obstacle, but you know, it just kind of turned out that way because of the way the disciples listened to him, you know, as if they were listening to something outside of them and they had to learn from outside of them, right? When you take away the obstacle of the body of the teacher, he's telling them they're actually going to be blessed because then they'll turn within. And when they turn within, they'll get the direct teaching, and that's where the clarity is going to come from. And again, he's having this discussion with them the evening that he is going to be arrested and tried, and on the next day he will be crucified. So he's telling them they're going to be blessed by the events that are about to occur. Although he is also telling them they won't see that right away. He's telling them that when these events start to unfold, what they will experience first is fear. What they will do is believe their ego mind first, and they will scatter. But that's temporary. That will not be permanent. Again, because their willingness is very genuine. They're very sincere. They will come back together. They will turn to the inner teacher, and then the clarity will begin. So before we get started on John chapter 17, why don't we listen to a song? This song is by Amy Grant, and it's called Thy Word.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a
Going to begin reading then John chapter 17. It's interesting because she's singing about thy word is a light unto my path. And of course, you know, there are many people in the world who believe that the Bible is the word of God. And they read the Bible and they try to understand it through that intellectual mind. And again, they come up with misunderstandings, misperceptions of what is really being taught here. And so it's a perfect example of what Jesus was talking about, you know, the obstacle of learning from the outside through the mind and not gaining clarity. And the way that I read the Bible is very difficult to explain. But the way that I read the Bible is I don't use the intellectual mind at all. That's really important. If I engage the intellectual mind at all while I was reading the Bible, it would argue with the clarity. So I don't engage the intellectual mind at all. There's a type of seeing that opens up for me as I read. And I just trust the seeing, and I begin speaking what I'm seeing. And as I begin speaking what I'm seeing, more opens up for me to see. It kind of reminds me of a movie I saw once. This is an adventure movie. Many of you guys have probably seen it, although I can't think of the name of it. But maybe as I start telling the story, you'll go, oh yeah, I know what movie that is, and you'll type in the name of it. It's one of the Indiana Jones movies. I don't even know that I saw the whole movie. Indiana Jones isn't the type that attracts me, but I happened to see this scene. And in this particular scene of one of these movies, he had to walk across from one cliff to another cliff, and the down was very, very far down. I don't know if it was 2,000 feet, 5,000 feet, but if you were to fall, you would fall a long, long ways. And there was no bridge. There was no bridge. There was just space. And what he was to do was to step out on this open space where he's going to fall, we'll say 5,000 feet just so I have a number, where he's going to fall 5,000 feet. He has to step out with his body weight as if there's something there and trust that something will appear. And as he steps out with his body weight over this 5,000 foot ravine, the first stone appears. And so he steps onto that stone, and then he has to step out again into thin air above this 5,000-foot gorge. And And another step, another stone appears, and he makes it all the way across in that way. Well, that's kind of what it's like the way I read the Bible. When I start reading, I have no idea what interpretation is going to come. I'm not thinking about it. I'm not figuring it out. I'm not using the intellectual mind. But something will begin to open up. I'll begin to see something. Maybe an interpretation of one word will start. Like I can say, oh, that's what this word means right here, right now. And as I start speaking about that word, then additional things begin to open up. Just like I'm stepping out over this ravine, and as I put my body weight out there, the stone shows up. And so even though I am reading from something that is outside of me, I am not using the intellectual mind. And that's why the clarity can be so clear, right? It's not passing through the intellectual mind. It's not being distorted by thinking. It is literally coming from within, but it's prompted by something on the outside. And this is the way contemplation works too. When you sit down, whether you're sitting down with the Bible, or you're sitting down with the Seven Steps to Awakening, or you're sitting down with NTI, or you're sitting down with A Course in Miracles, the mistake that most people make is reading it with the intellectual mind. You know, figuring it out, thinking about it, trying to learn from others, what does this mean? But if you just sit down and you read it with a true I don't know attitude and wait for something within to begin to reveal to you the meaning and then begin to trust that. And the way I do it when I'm contemplating, I begin to trust the meaning that comes by start writing. You know, even you could say the full thought isn't even present yet. The beginning of a clear thought is present. The first ideas of a clear thought is present. And as I begin to write those ideas, it continually opens up and opens up and opens up. But the whole thing is not present at once. It's like the first stone. But then as you continue, the other stones are given. So what I'm going to do is begin reading, and we'll just find out together what comes. So I'm reading from John chapter 17, and the first thing that I'm going to read, starting at verse 1, is called Jesus Prays for Himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him, to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. All right, so let's go back and look at this prayer one stone at a time. First of all, Father, the time has come has a double meaning. One, again, the events that are about to occur with Jesus being arrested and then beaten and then crucified. We don't know for sure to what degree Jesus knew what was going to happen, but by now Judas has already left, and he knows that Judas is going to turn him in. He knows that the chief priests and the teachers of the law want him dead. And he probably has a strong intuition. He may not know the details, but he has a strong intuition about what is coming. So when he says, Father, the time has come, this is like knowing that what I'm not certain that I can face is here. And in fact, as we read the Bible, we find out that Jesus did go through some last fear, right? There was still some fear there that was unhealed that comes up in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus knows that he is about to face something that for the human mind is going to be extremely difficult. But at the same time, Jesus knows that the human mind isn't all that he has to rely on in these coming hours. He also has the Spirit, and he has developed through his own spiritual training a very mature relationship with the Spirit, a strong trust of the Spirit, a strong reliance on the Spirit. And the Spirit here is the true self. It's not something separate from him. But as long as there's some identification with the human mind, with the mind of the man, there has to be a decision about which way I will believe. And I'm going to call them forward and backward. Will I believe forward with the human mind? And I call that forward because that's looking at the world, looking at the thoughts about the world, looking at the emotions regarding those thoughts and believing it all and getting very caught up in it. So will I go forward with the human mind, or will I fall back into spirit? And both at this point are still within Jesus. Both are within me. And so the time has come. We could call this a very severe test. You know, when the rubber meets the road, when the going gets tough, you know, I'm going to find out now what I do. Do I fall forward into the human mind, or do I fall back into spirit? So Jesus knows that the time has come that he's really going to discover if he is as reliant on spirit as he at least sometimes thinks he is, right? There may be other times when he wonders. And now he's going to find out. So, Father, the time has come, right? It's like a test. Not that anybody's giving him this test. Not that there's a God outside of him that says, here's a test you have to pass. It's just that when these difficult situations arise and there's still the opportunity to either fall forward into the human mind or back into spirit, it is naturally a test as to which one we will trust, which one we will lean into. So Jesus says, Father, the time has come. And then his prayer, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is like a prayer for strength or a prayer for help or a prayer for wisdom. When he says, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, he's really praying for whatever is needed, whatever thoughts are needed, whatever memories are needed, whatever is needed to help him to choose to fall back into spirit. Whatever strength is needed, whatever desire for truth is needed, whatever ability to surrender is needed, whatever is needed, he's praying, glorify me so that I may glorify you. Give me what I need to make this decision to fall back into spirit so that I may glorify you by falling back into spirit. Right? He says next, for you granted him authority over all people, that he may give eternal life. And when he says, you granted him authority over all people, he's referring to what we would call the Holy Spirit. He's calling it the Son here, but he's referring to that bridge that enables us to move away from, transition from the human mind into the awake mind. And when he says, you granted him authority over all people, Jesus is saying that everyone has this bridge within them, right? He's not special in that he has access to awakened mind and no one else does. But he's also stating that he needs that access. He needs that right now because, again, Jesus is not yet embodied fully awakened mind. He's a very mature master, but he has not yet embodied fully awake mind. There's still some remnant of ego left. And when facing a very severe test, there remains the possibility of falling forward instead of backward. And so when he says you gave him authority over all people, he's recognizing that authority is over me right now. I have the ability to surrender into a part of the mind that will make this decision for me. And by praying about this, he's really stating his willingness to not try and control the situation, but to surrender into this part of the mind, which is a bridge to the awake mind, but also an extension of the awake mind, and let it pull him in, move him in, give him whatever memories he needs. You know, it's really interesting when you listen to David Hawkins talk about his journey through the eye of the needle, which is the journey Jesus is preparing himself for. Because he talks about during those moments, and he really says it was only a couple of minutes, but a lot happened in that couple of minutes. You know, a lot of fear arose, a lot of fear. But then there were memories that arose, thoughts that arose that were guiding him in the ability to not fall forward into the mind, but to fall backward into spirit. And, you know, he talks about the exact memories, the exact thoughts, the exact teachings that in those couple of minutes came to him to help him make that decision for spirit, for truth, for awakened mind. That's the bridge. And Jesus is saying, that bridge, I give that bridge authority over me. That bridge has authority over me. I am surrendered to that bridge. I will be reliant on that bridge. So he's asking for, give me whatever I need. And then he's saying, that which gives whatever I need has authority over me. And then he says, you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So what Jesus means by this is, when what is given to me in these moments that are coming, when what is given to me is given, and when I surrender to it as the bridge, surrender to it as having authority over me, By doing that, instead of trying to in some way do something myself, right? Because the one that would try and do something myself, the one that would try to push through the eye of the needle is the ego. And so, you know, Jesus recognizes this, that it can't be that part of his manhood that's not going to awaken. It has to be this letting go into what's given, the surrender into what's given. And he knows that if he can surrender into what's given, he will awaken to awakened mind. Then that's what he's calling eternal life. So this is a prayer that he can be meek enough, humble enough, and surrendered enough to be carried through the eye of the needle to awakened mind. So, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, including me, that he may give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life. So now he's going to define what eternal life is. And he's probably praying this prayer out loud. So this is probably also a teaching for the at least 11 people who are around him listening. And again, as we saw in his last two teachings, when something is heard through the mind and the mind interprets it, it can be severely misunderstood. And the mind might think of eternal life as eternal bodily life on earth. I mean, I have known people in my 12 years on the spiritual path who thought the goal of A Course in Miracles was to keep this body eternally young and alive. And so that's one misinterpretation of eternal life. Another misinterpretation of eternal life is that it's the me, not the bodily me, but the me, the personality me, the Regina me, that somehow as a spirit or as a soul continues forever. And this is even a more common misunderstanding. Many people still have this understanding that this me can somehow survive into eternal life. And so knowing that eternal life can be misinterpreted, he's about to define eternal life for us. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That they may know you and Jesus Christ. That's like saying, that they may know you and me. But here the you and the me is that point of, I hate using words sometimes. This is one of those times. It'd be better if you could just enter into my mind and feel the communication without the words. But I will do my best. This is eternal life, that they may know you and me at the point where the you and the me disappears. You know, at the point where it's clear that the wave is the ocean. That they may know that. That they may know you and me where there is no you and me. I remember when I was scribing the teachings of Inner Ramana, first of all, for those of you who don't know, when I started scribing the teachings of Inner Ramana, I did not know Ramana Maharshi. I knew of his name. I had his picture on the front cover of a book. But other than that, I did not know him. I mean, just, I did not know him. And I knew nothing about him. But what amazed me when I started hearing him within me and feeling him within me, what amazed me was that in knowing him, I knew that I knew me. It was like a coming home to myself. It wasn't, you know, people talk about channeling. You know, I channeled so-and-so. I think that often when people talk about channeling and I channeled so-and-so, it's like they heard this other person speaking to them. And I still had that sense of experience when I was scribing NTI. NTI, I had that sense of experience. When I was scribing NTI, it was as if there was a voice speaking to a me, and I was learning from it. But by the time that I scribed the teachings of Inner Ramana, that's not what happened. Even though you see me having conversations with Ramana, you know, if you read the book, whenever Ramana was speaking or whenever I was feeling the presence of Ramana, it was me. It was the real me. And I remember a friend of mine, I think it might have been Lisa Hansen, but I could be mistaken. A friend of mine sent me my first video of him. I still knew nothing about him. I only knew him as me, within me, you know, the real me. And she sent me this video of him, and I'm watching him. I'm watching this guy. He was older then. He was kind of crippled with arthritis or rheumatism or his sarcoma or whatever he had. And he's walking with his stick, and he's wearing nothing but, I don't know what they're called, but kind of like a diaper. And I'm looking at him, and tears just started rolling down my cheeks. Because at the level of form, he was so different from me. At the level of form, we had absolutely nothing in common. There was only difference. And yet through him, I knew me. And I can't really explain why I cried, except that it's just the reality of where the you and the me disappears is so beautiful. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. Eternal life is that. Eternal life is where the you and the me disappear into the true self that is our one true self. At the level of form, again, you and me can be very different. At the level of form, Ramana and me are very, very different. Very different. But you get down to the awakened mind. That is his awakened mind and my awakened mind and your awakened mind. And every one of us will or do call it home. And the reason we call it home is because we recognize it as our true self. We know that this personality that we played was always a game. This is me. This is me. Right? This is what I am. And that's eternal life. It's before the human personality and the human form. It's during the human personality and the human form, and it's after the human personality and the human form, and it's exactly the same for every one of us. Your capital M me and my capital M me are the same capital M me. And knowing that, knowing you and me as that is eternal life. And the reason that's eternal life is because that's what's eternal. So remember, he's defining eternal life because he knows some people are possibly going to misunderstand it as this body will somehow have eternal life. That's not what he's talking about. The body's going to die. You know, if you're lucky, it will age. You know, if you don't die before it ages, it will age. You know, and then at some point, because it has aged enough, it will die. The body will die. It's going to do that. It's going to age and die unless you somehow die before then, right? And the personality is just as temporary. The personality is going to end. The personality can survive the body, and how long the personality survives the body would depend on your own attachment to the personality as me. Probably most people, since they aren't awakened, the personality survives the body for a period of time, a short period of time. And then they surrender that away into whatever the next experience is. Some people who feel they have very strong unfinished business might hold on to the personality longer. And some may surrender it right away. Some may not even hang around for their own funerals, you know, and they're just like out of here. So the personality can survive the body, but eventually the personality is let go, surrendered too, because it's not real. But the me, the capital M me, the real me, the true me, where we're all one, that's eternal life. So to know eternal life is to know you and me. Is to know God and you and me. To know ourself, you know, that's eternal life. So again, Jesus says, he wants to surrender to the bridge so that it can bring him to eternal life. And then he says, now this is eternal life, that you may know you, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now here Jesus is really showing gratitude, even though he says, I have brought you glory. What he's really doing is showing gratitude for his spiritual path that has brought him to this point of maturity. You know, I'm reading a book now by Locke Kelly. And in that book, Locke Kelly refers to awakening in a very non-spiritual way, as just a natural human maturation process. We are maturing into what humans are meant to mature into, which is awakening. And Jesus is recognizing here that he has matured, that he went through whatever lessons he needed to go through. He went through whatever letting go he needed to go through. He went through whatever realizing he needed to go through in order to continue this growing up process and get to this point of maturation where he is now ready for what is about to happen, this opportunity to choose between the human mind and the spirit. What I'm about to say is from the mind's point of view, not from the spirit's point of view. But, you know, when you're getting ready to choose between the human mind and the spirit, the mind is going to be arguing its point of view. So you might as well know its point of view. Be prepared for the argument. The mind's point of view is, I'm your savior. The mind is, you're about to die going through this eye of the needle thing. And I'm your savior, come to me. Fall forward. Right? That's the mind's argument. Now, the spirit's much quieter. The spirit's not saying, no, I'm your savior. It's not. So you got the one that is your savior not saying that. And you got the one that's not your savior screaming that. Right? But if you have the maturity, if you have the wisdom that Jesus has acquired through this growing up period, you know, even though the mind is screaming, I'm your savior, turn to me, you know the one that I'm referring to as behind you, the one you're going to fall into, the quiet one, that's the savior. So Jesus is showing gratitude for the fact that he has reached this level of maturity, that he knows the difference between the one that is not his savior and the one that is. Because without that maturity, you could never pass the test, because the mind is going to be louder and it's going to have lots of emotion behind it and it's going to be promising your only salvation is me. So Jesus says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I have come to this point of maturity where I am ready for this. And then he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you." There's a Sufi teaching, which is quite beautiful. I'm sure it shows up in other places too, but I've only run across it in the Sufi teaching. The Sufi teaching is that it is the ego that starts the spiritual path. It is the ego that does a lot of the work on the spiritual path. But in order for the spiritual path to complete itself, all of that ego effort has to be let go. The ego cannot ever finish it. The ego can take you to a certain point of maturation, but the ego cannot take you through the eye of the needle. By ego, I mean the personal sense of self. And let me give you an example so that you'll know probably from your own experience that what I'm saying is true. When you have your own little tests and there's a lot of fear or there's a lot of guilt or there's a lot of anxiety and you choose to practice rest, accept, and trust, who is practicing rest, accept, and trust? It's the personal self. It's the ego. It's the ego that has the willingness to end, but it's still the personal self. It's still the ego. So the ego actually does some work on this waking up path, but the ego can't wake up. The ego can get us to a certain point of readiness, but it can't finish the job. And this is probably why A Course in Miracles says that God takes the last step. See, the ego can't finish the job. So Jesus is saying, you know, I have brought glory. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. I, the personal self, have let go of attachments. I, the personal self, has meditated and prayed. I, the personal self, has surrendered so that your speaking could come through me when I appeared to be teaching. I have done all of this. Right? And it's a true statement. I have. But now, at this point, I can't do it. I need you to finish this job. So he starts off by saying, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence. Right? The ego can't do the awakening part. It can only do the maturation part, the maturing part, the purification part, the getting ready part. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. When he talks about the glory I had with you before the world began, he's referring back to that point where you and me and God are one in truth prior to any appearance of differences. And that's not prior in time. That's prior even right now. Right now, that priorness exists. And so he's saying, glorify me with that which is prior to me, which of course is the real me. But again, the words are difficult. So Jesus' prayer is a prayer of awakening. So he has a very strong intuition about what's going to happen. Now, we do have some time left, so let's look at his next prayer. It's a longer prayer. I don't know if we'll finish it. Gosh, looks like there might be many stones. But let's at least read this next prayer. This next prayer is called Jesus Prays for His Disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So again, he's speaking to the Father. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So let's begin looking at this and let's see where we get. Again, he's praying out loud. So the prayer is not just a prayer. It is also a teaching. And it helps to keep in mind that just before starting these prayers, Jesus told the apostles that they have not understood his teaching. And now in this prayer, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. And of course, those whom you gave me would mean those who were attracted to this, those who came to hear this message, those who are here. You know, there are many, many, many who are not here. There are a few who are here. They were attracted to this because something in them, even though they were just told they don't understand the teaching, something in them is called to this. And that's why they were attracted here. And so Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And this really means they're listening, they're trying to understand, and they're trying to follow. They are sincere. They are attracted here by something within them, and they are sincere in their attempts to understand and practice. He says, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Well, we've talked about this. I don't know how many of you have been here for the entire unfolding of the Guiding Light, but, you know, in earlier episodes of the Guiding Light, we talked about the fact that when Jesus was speaking, even when I am speaking, the speaking is not coming from the person. The speaking is coming from what I call the spontaneity. In fact, at the beginning of this session today, I talked about how I read the Bible being like those stones crossing the 5,000-foot gorge in the Indiana Jones movie, right? It's not the intellectual mind. It's not me reading the Bible and thinking, oh, what does this mean? And then, oh, what should I say? And, oh, what do Kathy and Meg and Jacqueline and Hazel and Jeff and, you know, everybody else, what do they need to hear? You know, none of that is there. None of that. The only thing that is here is being present, being open, and letting it happen. And what happens, well, there's two ways to say it. What happens comes from God, but it also comes from us. If there were a different group of people here, a different interpretation would be spoken. Not because I'm deciding what you need to hear, but just because that's the natural way that this works. Those of us who have gathered to hear what we are ready to hear. And so what we are ready to hear is spoken. And so Jesus is saying that he has explained this to the disciples. And he's saying that they know it to be true. Now, when he says they know it to be true, he may not be talking about their heads. Their heads may still have some doubt. And in fact, they're going to be acting from their doubt in just a few hours when Jesus gets arrested and they all scatter. But he doesn't just look at them as their heads. He can see their heads. He can talk to their confusion. He did that just a bit ago when he said, "You all don't understand." But he also sees their hearts. He sees that depth in them, that willingness in them, that sincerity in them. That which has attracted them to this. And he's saying that part of them, that knows that my words have been your words. So he says, "Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." So they know, something in them knows, right? And then he says, "I pray for them." One reason that Jesus is praying for them, remember, he's about to go into a situation where he knows there's still at least some possibility that he could fall forward instead of backwards, fall forward into the human mind instead of backward into the spirit. And this is why he said a prayer to help strengthen him and prepare him for the falling backward. Well, the disciples are far more likely to fall forward. In fact, you know, I don't know these gentlemen. But I would guess that they are at this point falling forward 75% to 80% of the time, and you know, and that may be generous. You know, their reliance on spirit, their relationship with spirit, their understanding what intuition is, what true wisdom is, how to be open instead of speaking from the intellectual mind, how to be open and let the spontaneity speak to them. That is somewhat there because Jesus has sent them out two by two teaching. And whenever you go out teaching and you don't have anything to teach, the spontaneity speaks. So their skillfulness with the spontaneity has begun to develop. Their skillfulness with intuition and wisdom has begun to develop. But they are not anywhere near as mature as Jesus. Not anywhere near as mature as Jesus. And now, again, with him gone, they're going to have to learn to rely more on their inner wisdom, their inner spontaneity. They're going to have to learn all of that. And they're going to make lots of mistakes, just like we all do. They're going to get confused between their thinking mind and the spirit. And Jesus knows this. He knows this. And so he says, I pray for them. Right? I pray for them. I am not praying for the world. It means I'm not praying for those who have no willingness yet, no readiness yet. They can just go on. I know that they're actually fine. I know that, you know, where you and me are one, they are two. But I want to pray for those who are willing and who are going to face a lot of challenges from the mind. That's who this prayer is for. Not for those who are not yet willing. Not for those who still want to listen to the mind. I'm praying for those who want to be free of the mind, but there's going to be so many temptations, so many slips and failures, because that's just a part of it. I want to pray for them. So I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, for those, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Again, Jesus is saying, let's focus on that call for truth right now, where we're one, where they are one, and that oneness is calling to them. Let's focus there in this prayer. He says, and glory has come to me through them. You know, I would not have reached this point of maturation without them. People see me as the teacher and them as the students. But if they had not gathered and listened so that I could speak, I would not have had the opportunity to speak from spontaneity. I would not have had the opportunity to mature. They think they needed me, but I needed them. I needed them. I needed their willingness to listen so that I could open my mouth and let you speak. Let's see, where did the prayer go? Okay, here we go. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. You see, I'm leaving this place of split mind where the ego can be a temptation, but they aren't. They aren't. They're still going to be here. They're still going to think that's their mind speaking for them, right? I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. I am leaving this. I am going back to where we are all one. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Let them realize that point where we're one. Let them sit in meditation and contemplation and touch that and know it as themselves and not forget it and be guided from there instead of from the false self. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. I gave them guidance, right? None has been lost except for, of course, Judas. And then he goes on to say, which I will continue with next week, but I am leaving now. I won't be here to help guide them anymore. And, of course, this is the reason for the prayer. And so we'll finish this next week because it's time for me to end. Thanks for being here so that I could speak. You all are a blessing to me. Bye.